Bible says the message of the cross is
foolishness.
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 Foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God.
Well, guys, what is going on? This is Brian Sumner. Welcome to the Foolishness Podcast. So, Pastor Kwok Nguyen, how are we doing?
We're doing good. It's great to finally talk to you, man.
We've been
connecting online for a while now.
Instagram,
because of jiu-jitsu.
So I came to faith in 2004, mm-hmm. met Pastor Sean Mandoli. I knew Sean was always a skater, and he would always reference you. Other people would always reference you. Yeah. And then when you got planted, you know, with the mess halls, with Joe Gruber, you're the mm-hmm. pastor of All City Church now. So I'll just intro you, and then we can just go wherever we want to go. But for guys listening, Kwok is the pastor of All City Church. Came to faith in the early 90s, graduated from Spirit Life Bible College, traveled the world doing drama and really street evangelism, going into some crazy places and testifying in the United States, throughout Europe, sharing the gospel in churches, prisons, camps, homes, and the streets. Also ministered through Southeast Asia, Vietnam, Cambodia, the Philippines, overseeing youth ministry and pastoring predominantly Asian churches, and you're a constant speaker. Basically, you're a serious on fire Christian. He's also the husband to Rosanna and dad to Devon, Riley, Jubilee, and Judah, and he's also a purple belt in jiu-jitsu. Amen.
I'm a blue belt.
Blue belt. Okay, yeah, I thought you would do your purple any day, so...
I moved here, and you know when you change gyms.
Oh, so you're a purple belt in heart. Okay,
in heart.
But anyway, I'm just excited you're on. So where are we going today? Take us down this journey of what God has done in your life.
Real quick, I'm one of the pastors of All City.
Yeah.
Joe is the lead pastor. I'm the associate pastor.
Okay.
For now. So I grew up in San Jose, skateboarding. We mentioned Mandoli earlier. We were actually in second grade together. and so we've known each other for a minute. So just grew up in San Jose. And, you know, when I was in high school, I got heavily involved real fast. I went real deep, real fast in drug use. I grew up in a Buddhist household.
Okay.
My parents sent me to Catholic church Catholic school, because they just wanted me, you know, in a private school. And so I first heard stories about Jesus there.
Yeah.
But I was an atheist. I became an atheist. I didn't believe in God. I didn't believe in anything. I was around a lot of religion growing up. And so I couldn't touch God or feel God. And so I thought to myself, there is no God.
Mm-hmm.
And because there is no God, I can do whatever I want, because there is no law that was not written by a man.
Yeah.
Who was another person to tell me what to do?
Yep.
And so that was my philosophy. So I thought I can do whatever I want. And be, you know, when you live by that kind of philosophy, a lawless philosophy, it doesn't lead to the most healthy lifestyle.
Yeah.
And so I ended up going deep and fast into drug use.
Yep.
And to make a long story short, on my prom night, I overdosed on drugs. And
crazy.
So I was on all sorts of stuff. I was sober, or I was high more than I was sober.
Yeah.
So for like 2 years, there's a period of 2 years that I was only sober for 4 days.
And for some of our European, you know, listeners, for you being in high school, prom, that is what, 17, 18 years of age?
17 years old.
Because in England, we graduate when we're 16. So for you, you're saying you started getting into drugs around 15, 16, 17.
Yeah.
Was it drinking, smoking weed, the world, music's influences,
well,
and how
everything.
Bad did it get?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, weed, LSD, meth.
Wow. That early
PCP.
On, huh?
PCP. Yeah. So
PCP?
So it got bad.
Wow.
It got bad. It quick. Because I had no boundaries, I always went deep into everything I did.
Yeah, yeah.
And I had no, it was weird. It was like no holds barred. I had no boundaries. And so, and I had no, there was no moral law for me. There was no right or wrong. I had no idea.
But listen, because I was never this deep into this. Like, yes, I drank, but I've said this often. I'm the Jack and Coke guy. You know, like, I'm like, oh, it's your party. I like Coca-Cola, so throw some alcohol. I'd be drunk once every few months back in the day. I never drank. But my daughter was even saying the other day about drugs, and this is just to help people understand this.
Yeah.
Is there just no realm of, like, I might overdose, it could be really bad? Are you just like, whatever someone gives me, I'm taking because I want to get high? Are you trying to escape things, or do you just like want the experience?
I was experimenting. It was one thing led to another. Like, it slowly just went harder and harder. That's, I just wanted to experience things. I wanted to party. I wanted to drop acid and walk like a couple blocks down the street. And that walk would be like an adventure. Do you know what I'm saying?
Well, I see all the movies. I hear all the music. Yeah. I have the friends, but I'm saying I've never really till my daughter asked me, you know, Dad, what is it like? Are you just like, whatever? Where for some people, there's so much pain, it's an escape. For you, and we didn't really know back then just how dangerous all these things were. Now, you know, you can go snort coke, drop dead like that, or fentanyl. You just started doing stuff, wanting the experience. What was the experience like then? Yeah,
it was just getting high, listening to music, partying, and having a good time.
Yeah.
I know some people take hallucinogenics for spiritual reasons. For me, it was not spiritual reasons. It was, let's party, you know?
Yeah, just doing your own thing.
Even though it wasn't for spiritual reasons, spiritual things started happening.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Like, I started being visited by demons.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
So just in the nighttime, I would have sleep paralysis and I would see things in my room and they would come in and they would taunt me.
Yeah.
It was, and I would wake up the next morning. I'd be like, oh, that was just a dream. And it began to alter my personality. I became very rebellious.
Mm-hmm.
It just, I opened up these spiritual doors and invited these things into my life.
Yep.
Not even trying to be spiritual, just trying to party.
And this is before you overdose. This is as these years are going.
This is, yeah.
Totally. And so just so people listen and understand, if you're not a believer hearing this, if someone has sent you this because of some kind of drug issue, whatever going on, the Bible teaches clearly there are two realms at work. There's this world, the fallen world, and Satan and his minions have access to it. It's demonic. There's deception. There's all these things we can go into in a moment. And then there's God's kingdom. There's Jesus who said, my kingdom is not of this world. Yeah. That's how it's really meant to be. But we are living in this fallen state. But on the West, you know, culture, England, America, we don't really see the demonic other than in radical movies, but it still exists. So for you, you're this kid who's Buddhist, which is kind of really just open enlightenment, whatever goes. Catholic school, which can be staunch and kind of pushes you away from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ at times. And now you're doing drugs, you're on your own path, and you're having these experiences. And what does it feel like? What's happening?
It's just scary. And I thought I was dreaming. So I was still an atheist.
Mm.
I still didn't believe in anything. We played with Ouija boards once in a while, and it would work. I'm like, what? Me and my buddy, we would make Ouija boards just out of paper, and we'd use stuff, and it would work. Yeah. And so I thought, well, that's weird. You know, what is that? But I never really focused on that. I just thought it was some weird thing.
Yeah.
So on my prom night, I just take a whole bunch. It's like a cocktail of drugs.
So whatever you've got, whatever someone hands you?
Yeah. It was LSD. It was meth. I was drinking. And at one point, someone gave me something. I didn't even know what it was. And I remember the thought in something inside of me said, you've had enough. But then this other thought was like, see how far you can take it. And I listened to the dumb thought, right?
This is crazy. Yeah.
And so I just put it in my mouth.
Oh, no.
And then I started tripping. And so at the end of the night, it was almost the next morning, I was in the backseat of a car and we were about 45 minutes away from home and we were driving home. all of a sudden my heart starts like beating. I feel like it's going to explode.
Yeah.
And my body starts changing colors. Like the blood was pumping weird in my body. Everything goes black.
Yeah.
And I don't see a thing. And I feel myself being pulled down.
Mm.
And even though I didn't believe in God, heaven, the devil, or hell,
yeah,
in my heart of hearts, I knew I'm going to hell. In my That's heart crazy. Of hearts, mm-hmm. I was like, this is it. I'm going to hell. It was just a knowing. That's all I could yeah. explain it. It was just, I knew.
It was fact. It was truth. Yeah.
Yeah. And then I heard this voice, not with my ears, but it almost like another knowing mm-hmm. in my heart that yeah. says, if you call out to God, he will save you.
Mm.
But then I thought, oh, but I don't believe in God. And then the voice says, you better call out soon or else it'll be too late. I'm like, no, I don't believe in God. Mm. And it kept on saying, call out. It boiled. It got to a boiling point, and all of a sudden, I screamed. And in this car, everyone else is on drugs. And it's like the next morning, everyone's kind of zoned out, just tripping. And I scream, mm-hmm. there is a God. And when I screamed that, everyone's like, oh my God. Like they freaked out. But when I screamed that, I was actually in my body.
Yeah.
So yeah. I was in my body the whole time.
Yep.
But I felt like I was being pulled into a pit. And so when I screamed that, they freaked out. They dropped me off at home. And by the way, that's the first time I ever preached the gospel, that I declared that God was real.
And did they receive it or reject you? Like, get him out the car. They're We're like, tripping. He's really tripping.
They were tripping like that. But years later, I talked to one of the girls that was in the car. And she was like, everything you were feeling, I felt too. So it was something weird. Anyways, so
yeah,
dropped me off. My mom sees that something is going on. I end up going to the hospital. In the hospital, I'm tripping out. So this is already one full day of tripping.
Yeah.
Next morning, next day, all day in the hospital, into the next night.
Yep.
I'm laying in the hospital bed and I start hearing flames. I start hearing fire. And I'm like, this is it. And then something spoke to me, came and spoke to me. And this thing said to me, hey, you don't have to get God into this. We'll work out our own deal. I'll let you live if you serve me.
Wow.
And I didn't know who the devil was.
Yeah.
But all I knew was whatever's speaking to me is evil and is a liar. That's all I knew.
Hmm.
And I said to it, no. I said, no, you're a liar. Right?
Yeah, I want to say this as you're saying it, because I try and pastor people along the way. Someone could be hearing this saying, bro, this is crazy. But first of all, any person we even know has multiple thoughts at multiple times. Yeah. I should punch this person. I shouldn't. I should do this. I shouldn't. Yeah. Whether you say it's your conscience or not, scientifically, if you want to talk about how human beings are, we have voices that are going on. Some are ours. Some are, you know, subconscious. So this is all going on. You didn't fully die, but you overdosed. Because if we die, unless yeah. he revives us,
yeah.
we stand before God. You know what I mean? In that sense. So God ministers to you because the Bible says when the Holy Spirit has come, yeah. he will convict the world of sin. So who exactly. is this? No one's preaching to you, but you probably heard the gospel.
Yeah.
You know what totally. Buddhists are. You know about the Catholic faith. You've probably mocked God. You're high as a kite. Your friends are tripping. You're convicted by the Holy Spirit. Hey, there's a hell. Down yeah. means hell to you. You cry out to God. And now this is going on. And so yeah. even what you just said, Satan's the god of this age, 2 Corinthians 4:4. He speaks, he ministers, he deceives. You're talking about demons. You're on this path now thinking about God. And suddenly the dark side will say, which it really is, yeah. not Darth Vader, the real enemy.
Yeah.
He starts to minister to you. So what happens then?
Yeah, so I'm actually super condensing it because it there's so much that happened.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
In the spirit realm. So what happened then was the drugs wore off. And I find myself, oh, I'm in the hospital bed. I'm like,
you were tripping for this long? Like,
yeah,
it was two days.
I was tripping for 2 days straight.
Wow.
So the drugs wore off. The doctor's like, hey, you almost died. Like, if you just a little bit more, you would have been dead.
Wow.
And then so they release me from the hospital. I go home, and all my friends heard what Kwok overdosed on drugs. He ended up in the hospital. My stoner friends come over. They all come over. They're like, dude, you need to quit doing drugs. And you know you're messed up when your stoner friends are telling you to quit doing drugs.
Quit doing what we're doing. Yeah.
Yeah. And so that the next night I go into my room, I sit on the edge of my bed, and I look over my life, and I just see how I realize how messed up I am, how I messed up my relationship with my parents, how I messed up. I was getting straight F's in school. I just messed up.
Yeah.
And I didn't know if what happened was real or if I just tripped out on drugs. And so I remember because I used to, there was this Calvary Chapel in town, and they had a mini ramp. And I used to go there to skate, and they would share stories or they would share the gospel with us. But I was always stoned, and I was like, I was horrible, dude. I was vandalizing the church. I was bad, dude. I was bad. And I remember one time at the church, they were sharing testimonies. Like, oh, here's my I used to do this, and now Jesus saved me. Now I'm doing this. I remember this thought creeped into my head. What if one day I have a testimony? That was a thought.
No,
but
my
then I thought,
God.
Nah.
Yeah.
And so I'm sitting on my I remember them, someone saying, hey, if you want to know if God is real, ask him.
Yeah.
Wait for him.
Yeah.
And so as I sit there, I go, all right, God, I don't know who you are. I don't know if you are real. I don't know if I'm talking to myself, but if you're real, then I need you. And so I throw up this prayer. Mm-hmm. And whoever would answer that prayer, I would follow.
Yeah.
So if Buddha showed up, hey, it's me. I'd be like, all right, I'm Buddha. If Muhammad would have been like, hey, it's me, I would have followed Muhammad. But Jesus was the one that answered the prayer. Mm-hmm. So I followed Jesus.
Yeah.
So I throw up my prayer, and I'm just crying in my bed by myself. And I remembered, oh, there's a friend of mine that I used to hang out with. And all of a sudden, she stopped partying, and she said it was because of God. So I called her up, and I said, why do you believe in God? Give me proof. Why do you believe in God? And so she just started sharing the gospel and all sorts of stuff. She says, let me pick you up and take you to meet my pastor. And so the next day she picks me up. She goes, oh, I got to pick up a friend of mine too. He's coming too. I'm like, okay. So she goes over to Mandoli's house and picks him up. And see, I hadn't seen him in a while. So I'm like, whoa, he's into this? I didn't even know he was Christian at that point.
So you're saying she's like Jesus on the shores of Galilee calling these disciples to himself. Yeah. She's going and picking people up. Okay.
And I'm like, oh, he's one of them too? I didn't know. And so she picked him up, and then she brought me to this church, and it was this inner city, small little building, inner city church in the middle of nowhere.
Yeah.
And she brings me in, and it's not like a service. It's just to meet her pastor.
Yeah.
And so he sits down with me. He goes, what do you want to know? I said, I want to know why you believe in God. And he just goes ahead and he shares with me the plan of Jesus Christ, how Christ died for my sins, how he fulfilled the law, how 3 days later he was raised from the dead to forgive me of my sins, and how if I were to believe and accept that and receive it, I would be forgiven.
Yeah.
And in a nutshell, it was longer, but in a nutshell to save time. And then he says this question. He says, do you want to receive Jesus as your Lord? And my head was like, don't do it.
Yeah.
You've been around Christians. They're very nice people, but they listen to weird music. They're kind of goofy. Don't do it.
They're not cool. Yeah.
They're not cool.
Yeah. And, but we're pretty cool. Yeah.
Yeah. We're cool. We're cool ones. We're a different breed, right? Okay. And I remember my face getting flushed. Like I got hot and I didn't want to do it. But for some reason, I said yes. I just, because in my heart, the need was so real.
Yeah.
And I said, yes. And he says, all right, we're going to pray for you. And he's like, get on your knees. I got on my knees and he led me in a prayer, received Jesus. And I received Jesus. And then this is my first time, you know, I'm not churched. I've been to state church, but that was it. And they're like, oh, we're all going to pray for you now. And like five of them were in that room. There were other people in that room. And they came and they all laid hands on me. I'm like, I don't know you. Right? They all started praying for me, all intense. And when they were done, I felt different. That's all I can explain. Yeah. I'm like, whoa, yeah. something is different.
Mm-hmm.
And I went to shake the pastor's hand. He's like, oh, we hug around here. I'm like, okay. And I gave him a hug. I just felt different. Amen. I was born again. I didn't understand it.
Yeah.
I didn't fully know what I was getting myself into, but yeah. I became born again right there.
Well, here's a relevant point you're making, and I'm looking at this from an outsider point of view. Yeah. 2023, all our technology, everything's criticized. We could say, mm-hmm. well, when he prayed, was he like, whichever God shows up? No, you're convicted by the Holy Spirit. You've got this understanding of hell and God. If it was Buddha, if it was Muhammad, if it was whatever, you'd have looked at that, tested it over time. It would have fallen by the wayside or you'd have been deceived. But you pray, and from that moment on, God begins to reveal himself. This conviction to call. I mean, calling this girl and saying, hey, why don't you do all this stuff again? Is kind of a random thing to do unless it's very intentional that you're seeking truth. For me, when I came to faith, it was like, I'm going to challenge every book. I'm going to prove everything's wrong. I would harass pastors and priests and rabbis, and I want to know the truth. And I was nice about it, but I wanted to know. So as you're seeking the truth, draw near to God, he was like, all right, Kwok, let's do this. He's unpacking stuff. You're encountering believers, this loving girl, Sean Mandoli, or the leaders. And I'm saying that to summarize, you're just like, I don't know what was happening, but you understood the gospel, the law, you confessed.
Yeah.
He showed up. I say that to challenge a lot of the modern narrative today, that it's only this way that God moves. No, when you're proclaiming truth, when the love is present, when the Holy Spirit's at work, God can do multiple things in multiple ways. I'm in the Gospel of John right now, and in the first chapter, Philip, Andrew, the way they come to faith, come and see. They know who this Messiah is. Here he is. He hasn't died on the cross yet. We see God at work. I'm saying that to help people, listeners, understand. Is the demonic realm still present for a few years, or is that done away with? Yeah.
So what happens is, gosh, I love that your podcast is called Foolishness, because that's what the gospel is.
Amen.
Because we're preaching, listen, Jesus, he came, he fulfilled the law, he died on the cross, he was raised from the dead 3 days later. Mm. Now you can be saved. That's what we preach. Like
I'm about to get saved again. Yeah.
We expect people to believe this. You know what I'm saying? Like, hey, believe this.
Yeah.
But here's the scripture you quoted. The Holy Spirit comes to, and when he comes into the world, he came to convict the world of sin. Mm-hmm. Of righteousness and of judgment, meaning there's going to be a judgment.
Amen.
So we preach the gospel and the Holy Spirit reveals these things.
Yep.
So I don't have to convince you. I preach the gospel.
Yeah.
And let me tell you, it's a miracle that I even believe. And so here's how what happened. So the thing is, if this was just in a book that I read and just a series of
teachings or something.
And we just show up and we sing some songs, then if it was just empty, I would have left years ago.
Yeah.
But I remember, like, after getting saved, I was like, a day later, I was like, God, I believe, but I really want to believe. Like, I believe, but increase my faith.
Yeah.
And so what happens was I went to church, and after the service, the pastor's like, you need prayer. We're going to pray for you. And I went up to the front, and the pastor started laying hands on people. And to the right of me, he started on the right. And in this church, how it was, is people would fall down.
Yeah.
So he prayed for someone, and they fell down. And I thought, what? I started freaking out because it's scary.
You're like, I almost fell down in the car. I pretty much overdosed in the car. What's happening here?
I never seen this before. Prayed for the next person. They fell down. And then so I closed my eyes and I was freaking out. And I was like, Jesus, I trust you. I know you're not going to hurt me. The pastor comes and he lays his hands on me. And the moment he laid his hands on me and began to pray, I began to feel like it was the presence of God upon me in such a way. And I hate to compare God to drugs, but Paul the Apostle says, don't be drunk with wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit.
Yeah.
So he compared the spirit with wine.
You're saying there's something that changes there. Yeah.
When you get high, different drugs give you different highs.
Yeah.
When the Holy Spirit hit me, it was like a whole different high. Mm. That's how it felt. It was there's, but this high doesn't kill brain cells. It doesn't alter your personality for the worse, but you get the fruit of the Spirit. It was, the presence was so strong, I could not deny it.
Yeah.
And the presence lifted, and my pastor looked at me and said, that was the Holy Spirit. And I was like, I felt him. And it was that moment that, and that was only like a day later that I got saved. Yep. It was that moment that I went from belief to knowing this is it. This is real.
That is an empowerment. And for those listening, listen, guys, we can watch 3-hour movies, no problem. We can read magazines in the airport 5 times. It's easy. Get the book of Acts, open it, read from Acts 1 to Acts 10. You will see, even though they have the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, 3, 4, again and again and again, they are emboldened, they were empowered. There's this overflowing living water. He's in all believers. But what Quok's talking about is the epi, the manifest presence of his presence upon us. Wherever your theology lands in that, guys, we need more and more and more of him. We have him all, but he arrives. There's moments of manifestation. I'll say this, and I haven't shared this a lot, but even when I was at the sanctuary years ago, you probably remember, not that he went there, but there was a guy called Steve Hill who passed away, and he was part of the Brownsville revival. And I went somewhere one time with Jay, with Christian Soy, and he prayed for us in a way where I fell over that day, and I've been around a lot of stuff. I get a lot of people, you know, pushing and blowing and breathing and the rest. A lot of it can be crazy. But for me, when he prayed for whatever reason, there was a presence and a heaviness that I rarely see in that sense. And this was a guy that was everywhere for revival. You know what I mean? So there's times I believe that people are eagerly expecting, and we should be, where he's manifestly there operating and moving. And a lot of people are missing out on that. The sitting church I can go preaching, and I know they're so eager and hungry, you can just walk right into it, where others are more conditioned to be like, we hear, there's quiet times of prayer, but you experience the Holy Spirit in that powerful way. Now you knew, okay.
it convinced me. But back to your previous question about the darkness.
Yeah.
So about maybe 2 or 3 weeks later, it was the morning time. I'd waken up. I can see the sun like coming through my window.
Mm-hmm.
And all of a sudden I'm frozen. Like I can't move. And I feel this presence. And I see this thing about 2 feet tall come into my room. Now this used to happen before I was a believer. It used to happen at night. But this is in the day.
Yeah.
And this thing, I was so scared. I began to yelp like a dog. I was like,
crazy.
That's how freaked out I was. And its head, its face, it took its face right into my face.
Yeah.
And then it spoke to me.
Yep.
It said one word. It was weird. It said, hey. I don't know what that.
But you're a Christian. You're sober. You're in your room. Yeah. This happens. Yeah.
This happened to me. And I could see it. It's like I can see through it, but I can see its face.
Yeah.
And I knew it was a demon. And I remembered my pastor taught me the power in the name of Jesus, that there's authority and power.
Yeah.
And that he has power over the demonic realm.
Yep.
And he said, if you are a believer, then you are in Christ and you have that authority that is not yours, but it's given to you by Christ.
Yeah.
In the name of Jesus. So,
amen.
So I couldn't speak, but in my heart, I said, in the name of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
When I said it in my heart, the name Jesus like came out of my mouth. I said, Jesus. And it poofed.
Gone.
It disappeared. It went away.
Yeah. Yeah.
All of a sudden, the peace of God entered the room. But I was still freaked out. I mean.
Because, you know, the Bible teaches we are blinded. We are deceived. Our eyes are closed. Ears are deaf. Heart is a heart of stone. We come to faith. This is open. You mentioned the Ouija board. I did this many times. All my life, England's big on this. I might even do a video tomorrow talking about the Ouija board and even pull some of what you said into that. But just to I'll read this verse and this can launch you into whatever you want. You know this, of course, but Ephesians 6:12. this is to believers. This is what we're meant to understand about the realm we live in, the real realm. Mm-hmm. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That's our carnal nature, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And he goes through the armor of God. So Paul, who's this well-educated man, trained up by Gamaliel, I mean, could move in every kind of office. What is he telling us we wrestle with? We wrestle with the flesh. Don't get me wrong. You know, we struggle and all the rest. But he's saying with principalities and powers, mm-hmm. the demonic force in the spiritual realm, namely the fallen ones, whether you go to Genesis 6 and Nephilim, the deception in this world, I mean, Buddhism, Hinduism, Mohammedism, all the rest of it. And these beings exist in a realm we can't see. So all you're saying, if Paul gave us this verse, is, oh yeah, something showed up in your room claiming to war against or deceive or whatever the agenda is, and you stood on the promises of God. So
yeah.
Was that the end of it for you then, or did it continue? Or
no, so that was the most intense it was. Like that was the, one other time I seen a demon, but that was like the most clear and mm-hmm. intense, and it spoke to me. It's, you know, and so what would happen was once in a while,
yeah,
it'd be at night, I'd feel it. Like this presence, oh, it's about to happen again.
Mm-hmm.
And so every time I felt that, I would be like, at first I was scared. I'd be like, in the name of Jesus, get out. And so every time, and then it would stop. And it got to the point where it was happening so much that, it caused me to grow in my faith. And one day I felt that it was about to happen, and this anger rose up. I said, you want some? Come get it. It was like, let's do this. I'll cast you out every time. Come on.
It was like spiritual, but in the flesh. You want some? Yeah,
totally. Exactly. I was like Captain America, I can do this all day. Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so, and that was the last time when it finally got to the point where I wasn't scared anymore,
mm-hmm.
where I was like, that's it. Well, let's do this.
Yeah.
I want you to come. It was like that.
And people can so easily say, well, you know, why would the enemy do that? Or we should have no fear. But the Bible says be anxious for nothing, because at times Christians will feel anxious. The mm-hmm. Bible talks about the flesh, because at times you need to put it to death. So you're having this experience. That was the last time. And then what begins to happen? You're this young man. The Holy Spirit's got a hold of you. How does God continue to lead you now into this dance thing and drama and your wife? And
So what happens is when I got saved, I was put into this war.
Mm-hmm.
Like it was so real. There's good, there's evil. The stakes are high, cause and eternal.
Yep.
And I was like, we got to do whatever we can.
Mm.
And so I just threw myself into it, and it was the call of God.
Yeah.
And so I for me, everyone's call is different. For me, I was called to go into ministry, and I knew it, and it was confirmed through different prophetic words. And I ended up going to a Bible college.
Yep.
I went for 2 years. And then afterwards, I joined this drama ministry, and I traveled with them for 2 years.
Yeah.
And after 2 years of traveling with them, the Bible college I went to was like, hey, we want to send 500 of our students to become missionaries overseas. And I thought, oh, I want to do that. I want to go overseas. And so I applied for that.
Yeah.
And then I got accepted, and then they sent me. They said, what countries would you like to go to? I gave them a list of 3 countries. One of them was Vietnam, because I'm Vietnamese.
Wow.
And so they sent me to Vietnam. And so in Vietnam, it was me. They sent me and 2 other dudes. And it was, we worked with the underground church. And so we were teaching in an underground, and I don't know, we were fresh out of Bible college, a lot of us, and we were young and kind of a little bit arrogant. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, we're going to teach these Vietnamese people some stuff, right? But they taught us, bro. And so just being around these Christians where you can be put in jail, where they were raiding house churches. And so we taught in a Bible, it was a Bible training center. They would bring, young men and old men, future and women and pastors and stuff from all over Vietnam and bring them to this one house where they had to stay, and they couldn't leave the house for like 3 months. They had to all live in this house. They couldn't go outside, so no one would know they're there. And basically it was their training for ministry. And so they asked us to teach classes. They said, hey, on your way to church, and everybody rode motorbikes. We're all on motorbikes. Have you seen like Vietnam?
I've been to Vietnam. I went to Vietnam. Well, so, and that's what I was going to say, because I didn't realize it was the Vietnamese. But I went to Vietnam at 15 and with Thomas Campbell, Adrian Lopez, Cairo Foster, big skateboarder article. We landed, few cars, bikes everywhere, motorbikes, and they'd never seen skating. And when we went to skate this hotel, the security came out and moved all the people out the way. All the cars in like Saigon Square, you know, with that circle thing in the middle, they all like stopped and we could just do whatever we wanted. I loved it. I mean, the food, the vegetarian food for a dollar, like full meals, beautiful people. And they would stop in the street and put their hands, if you know Adrian Lopez, you know, he's Mexican, really big round eyes, and in the street, they'd be grabbing my head and they'd be touching him and saying things. They were just like fascinated by Americans out there. So you go there 3 months. Okay, what begins to happen?
So I go there and they're telling us, hey, when you're on your way to church or whatever, make sure you're not being followed on your motorbike. Make sure no one, but everybody looks like me. They're all Vietnamese. Like, I don't know who's a cop and who's not.
Yeah.
And so they take us. The church, every Christmas, they go into the tribal area, about three, it's a 3 hour bike ride into like the jungle.
Yeah.
And they take us to the tribal area near the border of Cambodia. And every Christmas they go, because there are whole tribes that have been saved, like whole Christian tribes.
Yeah.
And they get, whole tribes get saved because of crazy miracles happen, and they're like, oh, God must be real. So the whole Christian tribes. And so every Christmas, the Christians from the city go into the villages to bless them, to preach, to pray, to celebrate Christmas with them. And every Christmas, the police in that province knows they're coming.
Wow.
So it's a cat and mouse every Christmas.
That's crazy.
It's like they're being chased. And so this Christmas, they're like, we're going to bring you. And we're like, all right, sure. So they bring us out there, and on the second day, I was in this village, and we were praying for people. They were doing their celebrations. It was like a joyous time.
Mm.
And so these villagers will have checkpoints with walkie-talkies, and all of a sudden they walkie-talkie in, hey, the cops are coming. And so these pastors, I was with these six other pastors, and they're like, get on the back of the motorbike. So I'm holding onto this guy. And the cops are chasing us through the jungle. Like
this
we're
is
taking,
crazy.
We are taking corners, like on this path. We took one corner so fast that we spilled, and I rolled into the dirt. And they're like, get back on. So we got back on. And so we got away. We got away from the cops, and we went to this. It was like this hut on top of a hill in the middle of nowhere. So we got away, or so we thought we got away. And so it was at nighttime, and I was laying in this bed, and all of a sudden I hear this commotion, and the police had gotten there. And the other, this one pastor who's from the city who was with me jumped into the bed and was like, be quiet. And I can hear the cops outside, like, we know there's two more with you.
Wow.
And the reason they know there's two more is because when you go in, you take your shoes off. And there were two extra pairs of shoes that weren't accounted for.
Sitting out there.
The evidence. We left the evidence out there. And so they searched the house and they found us. They took us to this town nearby. And they locked us in this dirty, this nasty room.
And they knew you're American, right?
Yeah, they knew. Yeah. They knew I was American. And but they were like yelling at us and trying to threaten us. And so I spent the night in their jail.
Yeah.
And then the next day they take us all out and they put us into this other room. And then they took the main pastor, who was the pastor with me from the city. They knew he was like the leader. So they took him out.
And he was the Vietnamese guy. Yeah.
He was the Vietnamese guy. So I'm in this one room with these six other pastors who, it's in Vietnam, but they're tribal. Like,
yeah.
people. So they speak a completely different language. And so this is the next day, and fear had turned to boredom because jail is boring.
Like, what's going to happen? Whatever. Yeah.
Yeah. And so I'm like, what am I going to do? And I remember the story in the book of Acts when Paul and Silas were stuck in the when they were put in jail. They
started singing.
Yeah. So I said, you know what? I'm going to worship the Lord. That's what they did. That's what I'm going to do. And so I got out of my chair. I was in this chair. I got out and I just started singing. I started worshiping God. I started clapping my hands.
Wow.
And these pastors over here in this corner are like, what is this guy doing? Right. And then, so this is the cool part of the story. Then what happened was I started to pray. I started pacing the floor and I'm praying. I'm praying to the Lord. And then I start praying in other tongues. Right. And so what happens is this, while I'm praying, and I'm not quiet. I'm like, it was like a prayer meeting back home in my old Pentecostal church. I learned to pray. And I was a young man back then. So I was a little crazy.
Chutzpah. And it was zeal. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And I'm like, wow, like just praying. And so the guards, there's guards outside our door. They're probably thinking, we got some nuts in there.
Yeah.
But what happened was this, as I'm praying in tongues, all of a sudden my tongues change and I begin to speak the language of these pastors. I begin to speak to them in their own language.
Vietnamese.
It wasn't Vietnamese.
You're saying it was tribal. Yeah, so it's not tribal. Even Vietnamese. It was tribal. Yeah, crazy. It was tribal.
Because I'm Vietnamese and I speak a little bit of Vietnamese.
Yeah.
But what was coming out of my mouth, I didn't understand a word.
In crazy. Fact,
I didn't even know that I was speaking to them in Vietnamese. So what happened was they released us that night. Long story short, it was this. The U.S. consulate got involved, but we were all released. And what happened was they went and they found a pastor that knew me. And he's like, and they said, when you see him, tell him that he spoke to us in our own language. Because I thought I was just praying to the Lord. I didn't know.
And you were. You were praying to him as you would, because even in the book of Acts, we see they hear in 13 different languages. Yeah. So yes, they're speaking, but there is that. But here's the thing, and as you go into this, Vietnam is in this wealthy country. I mean, when we went in there, you have like the Coca-Cola signs on the wall. You have like a McDonald's and like a hut with guys missing limbs in the next street. Yeah. So why were they so obsessed with keeping Christianity out? Weren't they just like, hey, what's the difference? Yeah. Like, why did it matter so much to them? What were the charges?
It was because it's a communist country.
Yeah.
And in communism, they want to control everything. And so there were churches.
That's what I'm saying. It seems like it was enforced so radically.
But the churches were, you had to be licensed by the government to be a real.
It's more about the control than the spiritual issue.
Totally.
They want it, almost like Russia was back in the day. Yeah.
Yeah, totally. And the churches that I was working in were underground. They were house churches. And so I was working in the illegal churches. And so. Yeah. And so, yeah.
So you speak in this other language.
Yeah. And I spoke in this other language. So this pastor comes to me and says, hey, when you were in jail, and they were like, we're glad you went to jail.
Praise God. Praise God.
We're glad because you get a small taste of what we go through all the time. They're like, now you kind of know. And so he came to me and he says, you spoke their language. I said, what? I did? He's like, you spoke. I'm like, what did I say? And the gist of it was this. Do not be afraid. God is always telling believers not to be afraid. Why? Because he wants to put you in situations where you might be afraid.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But I told them, don't be afraid. Or God told them through the tongue.
Wow.
Do not be afraid. God will pour out his spirit in your province and all over Vietnam.
Yeah.
That's what the message was.
That's it. Because people hear Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, the tongues is only in languages. I get it. They were interpreting in their known languages, but then the Bible says, he who speaks in a tongue speaks not to man, but to God, because no one understands him. So yeah. There's a kind of tongue that you could be speaking that no one can understand, that they need to have the gift to interpret and hear. Yeah. So whatever God was doing then, and I've heard this time and time again, families weeping in front of me. We started, I can tell you, me and Josh Harmony, you know Josh, mm-hmm. we were in New Zealand and a family testified. They broke out in tears in front of us. We went to Japan as missionaries. We started a Bible study 3 weeks in. And here's this 60-year-old dad with three daughters and the mom just sitting at a Christian festival. And they all start weeping and I'm looking at them. We start teaching them with a translator. And on the third week in this little apartment in Japan, the translator starts crying because as they're speaking, they can hear him Japanese, but he's speaking in English. And this is like shocked or wailed. So anyway, for folks listening, I fully affirm all those, you know, the tongues and the way God works. And amen.
And the thing about the gifts of the Spirit is, so gosh, it's not about the person who is operating in the gifts. Not to, hey, look at me. Look at the Lord uses it to shepherd his people.
Amen. It's for the body. Yeah.
It's for the body. God uses it to comfort people, man.
Yeah.
People need it. God uses it to encourage them, to build faith in them.
Yep.
So it's not about, hey, look at my shiny weapons or my shiny gifts or look at me, I'm cool.
That's when it is abused. It's like, look at this guy with the anointing and his whatever. It's no, each one is given a gift or gifts to use for the body of Christ. And so, and here's the thing, how else is the Holy Spirit going to manifest his presence?
Yeah.
If he is a spirit, what's he going to do? Like levitate cups and write on the wall? I mean, I get God's done things in the past, you know, Old Testament, but he's at work through us now. So that happens. You do that. You're there for what, like a year or so in these Asian nations?
I spent 6 months in Vietnam, and then I spent 5 months in Cambodia, and then I spent, at that time, a month in the Philippines on that trip.
And you've seen God just do powerful things, the Spirit. Yeah. And I wanted to ask you this a minute ago. After 2 years of Bible school, when you go in and you are teaching with these people for 3 months, what are you teaching daily? I mean, are you writing notes? Are you reading out of certain gospels? Do they have, you know, content for you? Or what do? You just, here's what I'm thinking today? Or how does it go?
So, it was so long ago. It was like 2001, right?
And so, I'm just saying how people do it. I have friends who go and they'll teach for seven hours a day.
We had like topics. They gave us topics. And so we'd come in. I remember teaching about faith or, you know, they had different topics and we'd come in and we just, you know, it was training for ministry.
For their life, how it would actually look. Yeah. Practical.
I don't know why they were, honestly, I don't know. I was just a kid. I don't know why they were having me teach. Like, why?
Well, hey, the first few years of the disciples, you know, they're kind of all over the place. I'm not saying, you know, launch everyone out so early, but 2 years of Bible school, you've got a solid foundation.
Yeah.
And it sounded like your pastor, when he witnessed to you, he's telling you about the law, he understood the gospel. So that all goes on. Okay. And then, how does this transition to becoming a husband and family? You're doing missionary work. When do you come back to the U.S.? All of this.
So I was, at that time, in my heart, I thought I was going to be doing missions for the rest of my life. Mm-hmm. But what happened was the president of that organization had a moral failure. He messed up. He messed up when I was back in America on furlough. And gosh. Funny thing, the dream, the day before I found out he messed up, I had a dream that he messed up. Crazy. Like I had a dream about it.
Yeah.
And then it came out the next day. And in the dream, God told me, was basically saying, you're done with this ministry. You need to stay.
So prior to it happening. Yeah.
Yeah. So I stayed and I just went back to my home church in San Jose, the church I got saved in.
Yeah.
And just serve, whatever. You just begin serving. And I start doing youth ministry. And I just did ministry. And then there's an Asian community in San Jose. And for some reason, because I'm Asian, the doors started opening. Then people started asking me to preach at retreats and preach at conferences in the Asian world. The Asian Christian world.
And but were most of your friends heavily Asian anyway? Because I get with the Vietnamese background, but you don't even see that as much today. You're just like, everything's all thrown in. Yeah.
Yeah. The church I was at was a multicultural church, a multiracial church.
That's what I'm saying.
Yeah. But the Asian doors just opened. They're like, oh, he looks like us. Right. Yeah. So but I'm not like you.
Yeah.
I look like it. So they would bring me in there.
Wow.
And
then that's pastoring, youth pastoring kind of stuff.
Pastoring, youth pastoring at first. And then I was a young adult pastor for many years at a big, really cool Chinese church. And, so what happens is I'm in this church, and one day, this is how I meet. This is how I get married. I'll talk about.
Well, you started with one day, and it's the beginning of a story. Yeah,
I know. And so, I'm and my life is full of. It's weird the way God works. It's just new supernatural things.
Mm.
And so one day, this prophet calls me out. And he says, hey, you are going to get married soon. But before he says, and I'm 35. Mm. I'm 34 years old at this time. All right. And when I was 21, I had a dream. And in the dream, I was walking by myself down this road. And I look to the left and I see all these homes in this one house. All my friends are in there. They're all married and they're having a party and they look so happy. But I'm outside and it's nighttime and I just see lamppost and lamppost and I had to follow the light by myself. Mm. It was a sad dream, right?
Mm-hmm.
When I wake up, God tells me, your friends are going to all own homes. They're all going to get married and they're all going to have family and you're going to follow me first.
Mm.
And so they all got married and I'm single for all these years.
And to 35 as well. Yeah. I mean, and you've traveled the world, you know, for 2 years with a group, then you've been around plenty of women per se. Yeah.
Yeah. And and I'm not saying that you can't give yourself into Jesus when you're married. That's not what I'm saying. For my walk, that's what the Lord had for me. And I just threw myself into the freedom of singleness, traveled. And the thing about being single is you can do whatever you want. Right.
Yeah.
And so I threw myself into that. And then one year I started praying, God, all right, I think, you know, when the time is right, I do want to get married someday because I don't believe I have the gift of singleness. And so this prophet says, hey, I see you. You're walking in the woods and all of a sudden this wind comes up behind you and it lifts you up and you're soaring like an eagle. He says that to me. And then he says, and you will be married soon. So the soaring like an eagle was about 2 months prior to that. Mm. I have a dream. And he basically told me my dream. In the dream, this wind picks me up and I'm soaring like an eagle. And the wind is uncontrollable. So I don't know where the wind is going to go. And it's scary, but I just have to soar on the wind. Right? That's my dream. So he tells me my dream. And then he says, you're going to get married soon. So that night, afterwards, a friend of mine, who's this girl, and we've been friends for 15 years.
Yeah.
All right. She's like, afterwards, she calls me up and she's like, hey, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm on my way to get tacos. She goes, I'll meet you for tacos. So we get tacos. And so this friend, a couple nights before, so she hasn't been serving God for years.
Mm.
She's been living wild. Like she was wild and out.
Yeah. Right?
And she has two young kids and wild and out with two kids. And one day she calls me up, like a week prior, she calls me up and she's like, hey, Jesus visited me in my living room. I gave my life back to him. Mm. Is there a prayer meeting or anything? I said, well, at our old church, they're doing prayer meeting. I said, I can't go because I'm supposed to be at this other church Wednesday night. She goes, okay, I'll go to that other thing.
Hmm.
So she had just left the prayer meeting and called me. And so we met up for tacos. And she said, you'll never guess what happened tonight. Someone prophesied over me that my husband is coming really soon. And it was on this. So I wasn't like, yeah, it's me.
She wasn't in the back of the church when you were getting prophesied.
No, hiding behind the chair.
Like, I know what's going on.
No, we were in separate churches, but I didn't take it as that's a sign. I didn't take it as a sign.
Of course,
We were friend zoned. We were friends for 15 years.
Yeah.
And so she was just my good friend who gave her life back to the Lord. And I was so stoked on her.
Yeah. Because she's obviously had a relationship, had some kids. You're like, okay, she's living her life.
Yeah.
Okay.
And so what happens is, so we start hanging out, and I think she's safe because she's my friend of 15 years.
Mm.
like nothing.
Yeah.
So I think she's safe. All right. She's not safe.
And you mean safe for all of you
safe,
and
safe.
Yeah.
Like, I'm never going to have feelings for this girl. That's what I, you know, she's my old friend.
Yeah. She's like a sister to you. Yeah.
Totally. And so we're hanging out one day. And, you know, when you're in your 30s, you already think about children and stuff like that, which I'm single in my 30s. I already know the names of my kids. Mm. And I said, when I get married, I told her, when I get married, my first daughter, her name's going to be Jubilee. She goes, that's weird, because the other day I was praying to God and I told the Lord, when I have more kids and I have a girl, I want my daughter's name to be Jubilee.
That's crazy.
That, and I'm like, whoa.
Not too many Jubilees out there.
Not too many. And so, and even then, I was like, I'm not into this girl. But we kept on hanging out and we got into each other.
You mean someone showed up and said, you guys are not getting it. The Holy Spirit wants you to know. But so you ended up hanging out and then that was it.
We hung out and one day she answered her door and I looked at her and she was pretty. When before I didn't see her. I knew she was pretty, but I didn't see her like that.
And I'm like,
she's pretty. Wow, that's, oh. And then I'm like, oh, I think I have feelings for her.
And so, yeah. And not so because she's pretty, but you're saying the Lord opened your eyes to like.
Totally. Yeah.
And for those listening who don't know, you know, my story is I was married and divorced, didn't know the Lord, didn't want to live. And why I'm saying this, even I see, you know, a Christian Asoy board on the wall there. And I came to faith in the same church the Christian was a pastor. I'm divorced. I've come to faith. I'm reading the Bible. I'm trying to witness to my ex-wife who then comes to faith, you know. I have a 22-year-old now and I have a 16-year-old, 13-year-old. But in my transition of coming to faith and remarrying my ex-wife, I remember that like I'm all in for Jesus. I'm reading Daniel. I'm sharing at the little church in Santa Ana to Christians, you know, all the little ghetto kids in that neighborhood. And on the drive there one night, he's like, when are you going to remarry your wife? And I'm like, man, I'm like, and I'm making a point here. I'm like, wow, it's, you know why it's hard? Because when you've been divorced, you feel what it's like. I'm divorced. I'm never getting married again. Okay. I don't want to think about child support or my wife being with someone else or anything. And on the drive, Christian's like, bro, when are you going to remarry your wife? You know, you're over here preaching to the kids and you've got your Bible and you're reading in the Hebrew. And it was to your point. I was like, wow, that's active faith. I have to trust the Lord. So I get a marriage license. I'm getting off probation for getting into so many fights. One night we're going to our pastor's house and my wife says, and I just said to God in the car, Lord, if you want me to get married, tell me today, if you want me to remarry this woman, she comes out the house and says, when are we going to use that marriage license? You know, are we going to get married or not? Go over to the pastor's house. I have a marriage license. I'm really quiet. Like, Brian, why are you so quiet? At the end of like 2 hours, I say, hey, we want to get married now. Here's my point. And this is to everyone listening. As I honored God and said, I do, the way I looked at her, kind of frustrated, hurt. I can't believe we've been divorced. Yes, I'm trying to love her, but we're upside down. When I said we do, like the scales fell off my eyes, my ears. Mm-hmm. And it was like, I seen her how God sees her then. And it was like my wife. And then I said, I'd never have any more kids. I don't want to deal with this. And I love kids, you know, I love my kids, but then we had two more. So I'm saying that to say in that moment, you're looking at a God's like, okay, I'm going to let you see what I have for you. Boom. Okay. And she was obviously all in because it's been what, 12, 13 years now or?
We just had our 12th anniversary in April.
Wow. And so,
and here's the thing. We had like, so Jubilee, our daughter is 10 now. We have a daughter named Jubilee who's 10. It was destined. It was for that moment. It was destined. Mm. And I'm a man of signs and wonders. There's always crazy things happening to me ever since I've gotten saved.
Yeah.
With all this, and we had more confirmations. Like one time our pastor, when we were just dating, called, hey, you and my wife's name is Rosanna. You and Rosanna, come here, come to the front. We came to the front and the Holy Spirit hit us. And we were like wailing. Together. Yeah. We weren't even married yet. We had signs.
Yeah.
It was meant to be.
Yeah.
The first year of marriage was the hardest year of my life. With all the signs. Yeah. At what, dude? Let me be totally.
I was going to say, what can you tell us about marriage then? Yeah, go on.
Let me, at one point in my first year of marriage, I told my wife that I made a mistake. It was so hard. It was so hard. And that hurt her. It hurt her for a while.
Was that because you've got to do whatever you wanted to do for so many years and you're older? Because even as you just said, and I was going to make this point, guys, listen, and girls, read 1 Corinthians 7 and literally read it in all your translations, but read it in the Message, because the way Eugene Peterson talks about it, he's saying to be single, you can really serve the Lord. But then he says, but for the married couple, and I'm paraphrasing, even the hyper paraphrase Eugene Peterson, he's saying, the Message Bible, he's saying there's so many nuts and bolts that go into a marriage, because you're thinking about kids, you're thinking about bills, you're thinking about being physical. So the first year you say this probably hurt her and crushed her, right?
Yeah. We were arguing, like yelling at each other. She was pregnant and there's hormones going on and I didn't understand it. And I'm used to being free. Yeah. I was soaring on the wind. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. But you're also doing ministry how you want. So you're coming back from these trips saying, oh, I got to speak in tongues. I got to preach here.
I got to
do this, which does kind of give you closure to these accomplishments. Now you're serving this woman.
And so that first year was so hard. Second year, hard, but not as hard, but still hard. But we had to learn. And can I tell you, marriage is still hard.
Amen.
But every year it gets so much better. Like my marriage, my wife, I am so stoked on Rosanna. I love her so much.
Yeah.
She's such a woman of God. And part of the journey is what you said earlier, to see her through the eyes of the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah.
I remember one day I had breakthrough because I had all these complaints about my wife. I had all these complaints and I was in worship. And I was about to preach, right? And I was in worship. And all of a sudden, God started opening my eyes of what a great wife. What an awesome mother. What an awesome woman. Like I began to see everything God saw about her. And I just broke down in that moment. I'm like, oh my gosh, thank you for this woman.
Because you're seeing the cynicism and criticism of the flesh. And I always joke, you know, because I always ask people, and it's a good thing to ask people if you're ever teaching on marriage, you know, would you marry yourself? And then they all kind of laugh. And I'm like, would you marry yourself? Yeah. Do you know what's in yourself? And I joke too, because we called our book Never Fails. We were going to call it Death by Marriage. And then people are like, whoa, I'm like, that's what marriage is. So God, for those listening, had to take Kwok, who's had these amazing personal experiences with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. I mean, delivered from drug addiction, ministered to. And I feel like when you're speaking, you know, that the Lord, and I feel like the Lord is putting on my heart for you, that your life is a life of suddenlies, that God just suddenly has these moments. Like when you're saying it, and I'm laughing, I just feel like there's these suddenlies in the way you're led, you know, which I'm very practical. Okay, Lord, I'm more teacher, preacher, but this is marriage. It's a dying of self, a less of me, more of him. So that's going on. It's what, 12 years. So every year for you is getting better.
You've got
the four kids. And what are some things you would say? What's the most necessary few things in your marriage? Like, what would you tell people if they're struggling right now?
Surrender. Like, for real. Like surrender. Like, honestly, every year is better than the last year. And part of it is because we both love God. We both love God.
Amen.
And it's surrender. I say sorry when I think I'm right, because my relationship with my wife is more important. I'm not saying it's always easy, but what I do is I'll get in arguments with my wife and then I'll go drive around and I'll pray and complain. And then Jesus will just be like, go say sorry.
That's most men. Yeah.
And it's like, my heart would be like, oh man. And then it's weird. Something happens. I don't want to say sorry. I show up and I tell her, I'm sorry. I don't even know if I'm sorry, right? But I'll begin to tell her I'm sorry.
Can Kwok's wife just comment in the comments below on YouTube for that he's sorry?
And when I'm doing it, God does something to my heart, and then I'll start crying. Every time I apologize to my wife, I just start crying because, you know.
It's true. Honestly, there's something about, like for me, if there's something that's happening and it's stressful, whatever, I'll go to jiu-jitsu, I'll come back. And I already know if mm-hmm. I'm at odds with my wife, I just feel crazy. I feel terrible. I feel like the day can't operate, which how some guys live like in that state all the time. I don't know. We're not seeing their kids. For me, it's like God. Then there's my wife. She's my first sheep. So I need that to be in order because I'm a guy of order. Then it flows onto the kids. But I'll joke sometimes. And even if it's me, I'll say, hey, babe, you know, I forgive you. And then she turns around looking at me, knows I'm saying I'm sorry. But we repent like that. For us, we get over it. Just surrender. So, amen. And then anything else, like you've just been, you know, you were sharing a bunch of different stuff. There's your marriage, your kids. You're what? You're associate pastoring now at All City?
So,
or how did that all
happen? I'm associate pastoring now at All City. It's Joe Goober. For those of you, he was a pro skater in the 90s, skated for Lance Mountain for the firm. Yeah. I met Joe in 94.
Yeah.
Because I got a job. Actually, Salman Aga got me a job. He's from San Jose. He got me a job at a skate camp.
Yeah.
In that Visalia Dave Meddy. That Dave Meddy used to run.
Yep.
I don't know if he still does or not. And so he got me a job at the skate camp. And that summer, Ray Barbie and Joe were counselors. And so, and they were already believers and I was a believer. And so we all just hooked up and just fellowshipped. And we had a great week of camp. And so me and Joe, and then with the invention of, you know, of social media, we reconnected years later. And we were at that time in the 90s, we were just skaters.
Yeah.
But then we both became pastors, like separately and with mess halls. And I would come and teach on mess halls once in a while. And so one day Joe was like, hey, you want to move to Portland? And so my wife had been wanting to leave the Bay Area for a long time just because it was expensive.
Yeah.
And I never wanted, I'm like, I don't want to leave a place just because it's expensive. If we're leaving, I want it to be because of mission, right?
Yeah, yeah. God will provide for you where you are if it's where he has you,
And so Joe gave me a mission. And so he invited me. And so I've been here for almost a year.
Yeah.
So I'm the associate pastor here. Joe is the lead pastor, but I'm actually about to move in a month.
Mm.
Because I find that I'm more of an itinerant speaker than a pastor, than an organized pastor. I'm still going to be involved in All City. So we're moving back to California just because it's easier. We're not going back to the Bay Area where it's super expensive. We're going to Redding where it's more affordable. And it's closer to Oregon. And I'm going to be coming back to All City quarterly to continue to be on the preaching team here.
Yeah.
And I'm going to, our plan is, Lord willing, is I'm going to start more of an itinerant preaching ministry where during the week I can take care of my son. And on the weekends I can travel and preach. And so that's the plan for now. Here's the crazy thing. So Joe is involved in mess halls in All City. Mandoli teaches on mess halls. Yeah. Richard teaches on mess halls. And so I've known these guys for years. And
30 years at least,
Well, Sean, the longest, right?
Yeah.
Sean and longest. I met Richard in like 2003, I think, 2002.
Yep.
And so, but we've all been great friends and kind of been doing separate ministries.
Yeah.
And when Joe gave me the invite to be like, hey, you want to do ministry with all your friends? I was like, yeah.
Yeah.
And so now I'm running with these dudes that I love.
Yeah.
And that we've been friends for years. We get to do the Lord's business together.
Yeah. And just so people listen, when they think of skateboarders, you know, Kwok and Pastor Joe and Mandoli and Richard Mulder, this isn't just like standing at a skate park with like some pizza and water, like, hey, we do skate ministry. I mean, Joe Gruber was like a serious pro back in the day when I was just starting skating. He was a Billy Graham for years. He was at Steel Roots for years. He's done every kind of ministry. He's been on the podcast. Avid skateboarder still, just solid man of God, felt called to pastor and plant, did that a couple of years ago and it's thriving. Sean Mandoli, longtime pro, he's been on the podcast, planted a church in downtown LA about 4 or 5 years ago, thriving. Richard Mulder, been on the podcast. I mean, just wears loads of hats as well. So this isn't just like, hey, I guess skateboarders jump in, you know, the Bible Project, Bill Mackey, you know, he was a skateboarder who came to faith in Portland through Skate Church. Tim Burns been on here, a lot of people.
So
I'm saying that to say, guys, skaters are out in the world, avid, experiencing, you know, the byways and highways. I'm just affirming that because there's theology, there's the move of the spirit. It's an awesome thing. And I did see the 411 years ago where the fam went to the Visalia Skate Camp.
Oh, yeah?
And I don't know if Ray Barbie maybe played the soundtrack for it.
Yeah.
But I think didn't Costin get preached to? Wasn't Eddie Elgura up there? I think a lot of guys were up there preaching to skaters back then.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of people did come to faith. So, you know, is there any other points you had? Because you kind of covered walking in the spirit enough.
Well, once again.
Yeah.
It's weird the things that God will use, because I haven't really been skating since like 1998.
Yeah.
Like, because I graduated from Bible college in 1998 and I became a missionary. And there, as you said, there's no skating in Vietnam, right?
Yeah. Nothing.
And
yeah.
So, and then I skated a little bit in my 30s because I was a youth pastor and then I had skaters in my youth group. But then I really have been out of skateboarding for a long time. But it's weird how God will use something so natural.
Yeah.
To bring back people together to do ministry. And really it's, and most of the people at All City are not skateboarders.
Yeah.
There's a group of skateboarders here, but there's, it's so diverse.
Yep.
And so I am so stoked at what the Lord will use. He'll use a skateboard.
Yeah.
I remember when I first got saved, I remember skateboarding down the street, and here's what I was thinking. I was thinking, all right, I just discovered the secrets of the universe.
Mm-hmm.
I just discovered truth of the universe.
Yeah.
But, and I remember skating down the street thinking this, but who am I?
Mm.
I'm just some street kid. I'm just some skater. Yeah. And now I know the secrets of the universe. You never know who God is going to reveal himself to. And you never, you never know.
And that's everyone. Anyways. That's the girl in the nail salon. That's the hairdresser. Totally. That's the guy at the dealership.
Totally.
You know, you're saying this, and the thing we kind of haven't covered, I should probably do that before I'll have you pray and bless us in a moment. But here's the thing. I'm always going. Like, I'm planning right now this trip to England. I'm going to be going down the East Coast, all the rest of it. But what's been amazing is I've been at jiu-jitsu now for 6 or 7 years. I'm not a gym guy. Like, I don't go work out, really. I'll walk every day, try and post little videos. But jiu-jitsu, now we have like 15, 20 people from the gym coming to the church, inviting other people from the gym. So to me, as a kind of evangelist who's always going, come and believe, come and see, you know, repent.
Yeah.
To see people just organically follow. And that's kind of how it is in the skate world, really. Because of your history, other people's history we mentioned, people just see skating. They hit the 30s and 40s. They lose some friends. Their marriages go upside down. They realize the world's crazy, something you realized early on, crazily through an overdose. But we have the truth, as you just said. And now we're just here as his vessels, proclaiming it, sharing it. I mean, we're podcasting from my kitchen, you know, to let everyone know on YouTube. So it's amazing what God has done. So any kind of closing thoughts or encouragement, then you can just pray for whoever's listening in a moment too.
Yeah. My closing thoughts is this, is that Jesus is real.
Amen.
And he's awesome. And the gospel is powerful, that no matter how deep you think your mess is, no matter how messed up you think you are, God can save you.
Mm-hmm. Amen. And guys, what this means simply, as we say every episode, is before Quark, before Brian, before you were born, God foreknew all of us, we would be born into sin, a wretched world, we all die. And because God so loved the world, he sent his son Jesus, that when Quark cried out, Lord, speak to me, minister, Jesus showed up. And the message of the cross, what is it? That God lived, died, resurrected as Jesus Christ, shed his blood abroad for the sins of the world. And when I was 24, I confessed, Quokkenfest, and God has changed our lives. We could be planning a lot of stuff right now, going after this, going after that, but instead we're hanging out on a podcast telling you about radical things like this gentleman speaking in tongues in Vietnam, or God restoring my marriage, or God telling them their daughter would be Jubilee. If you want the scientific evidence for God, it's the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit who makes you born again. So guys, you can repent, you can believe, you can trust, you can hit myself up online. Pastor Kwok, how do they get a hold of you and catch up with you online?
My Instagram is Q-U-O-C-Y-O, Kwokyo. Okay.
Quack, yeah,
yo, slide under my DMs.
Yeah. And really, guys, we're just here to tell you about God's grace and mercy, the love of God. And I hope you've been encouraged. But would you just pray for anyone listening? Then we can,
sure. Go. Lord, we just pray for everyone who would hear this message. We thank you for seeds planted, for truth being spoken. But we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're the one that does the work. That you're the one that reveals the truth of God, that empowers and that touches. And so we just ask that you would bring that increase, Lord, that this message would go to those that need to hear it, Father God. Lord. And we pray that people will be encouraged.
Yes,
Lord. God, just do your work. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for so much more. Mm. We thank you, God. I thank you for more people coming into your kingdom.
Yes, God.
For more people being set free. And that the name of Jesus Christ will be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So listeners, grab a hold of a Bible, hit up your Christian friend, hit up one of us, cry out to God. He is alive and well. Jesus is seated beside the Father. And as we both said, the Holy Spirit is in the world to convict of sin. Are you hearing his voice? Do you realize 100% of us will die? And it's a free gift by our loving Father. Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:18 that the message of the cross, as Kwok had said earlier, this message of what we're talking about is foolishness to those that are perishing. If Kwok and his friends back then were driving high as a kite with the radio turned on listening to this, they'd be laughing their brains out. Look at this silly sounding English guy, listen to this Vietnamese guy, what are they talking about? And then suddenly, God, boom, the power of the cross. So thanks for tuning in, you guys. Share, subscribe, all that corny stuff. Hit up Pastor Kwok online. He'll be blessed by you, and he will respond. We love you all. See you guys soon. Amen. Love you, brother.
Peace.